Well, my subject is a little odd, you might say. How to commit suicide and remain alive. I don't know how many people know about that, but we'll see what we can do tonight. Had a hard time finding a text for this particular message, so I ended up with the familiar John 3:16. That sort of fits anything that you have. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. That's loving yourself. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the promise of your word, that we come to know Christ as Savior, and he keeps us forevermore, and he loves us, takes care of us, directs our lives, and everything we are belongs to him. Bless, I pray, this message tonight to your name's honor and glory, and I'll be sure and give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. This evening, since the title of the message is How to Commit Suicide and Remain Alive, I want to bring your attention to three types of suicide. And all three types of suicide center upon man's relationship to Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, in physical suicide, man is looking for a way out of his problems, but always he looks in the wrong direction. He gets no answer, and he wonders why. But in spiritual suicide, you must understand, man is on the outside. He recognizes his problems. He wants in. Isn't that the truth with all of us when we have problems? So he comes to the point where he understands that his only hope is in Jesus Christ and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And in this case particularly, he makes the right decision. Now, let's take a look at the overall picture of suicide with the Word of God as our guide. As an introduction, notice first, the Apostle Paul talks much about the tremendous power that raised our Lord from the dead. And we must understand that this same power delivers us from the death of trespasses and sin and makes us alive in Jesus Christ as well as a child of the King. Now, friend, whatever you're thinking, let me say this. That takes power. It takes resurrection power. It's the power that so many of God's children want to experience, but seldom do. But it seems that God is rather reluctant about letting man have the power. And certainly I can understand that. For example, for centuries, God let time slip by without man knowing a thing about atomic power. Now, what did it do for the world when it was discovered? Did it make it a more wonderful place for us to live? No, just the opposite. In fact, it has made a frightful place to live, because it gave man the power to destroy the world. And we have a lot of evil men in this world today who would be willing to unleash it. Therefore, man can be, and often is, a very, very dangerous person. And I personally believe that's the reason I believe God is reluctant to give man power. However, the power of God can and often is released in the life of one who turns to Jesus Christ with his life and says, "Here, use me, I'm ready." And it's that power that lifts him out of spiritual death into spiritual life. And this power is to be exhibited by his church, the body of Christ. That's you and I that are saved in this world that we live in. You see, we must understand that God provides, but man misappropriates. He misinterprets and falls victim often to his own shortcomings. So he commits suicide, but yet he remains alive. Now, let's find out how that is possible. It is a fact that God provides a material for construction, but man destroys. Notice also, the spirit of the age is the way of the world. And that's exactly the way man walks. And in doing so, he commits suicide. Now, the word suicide means self-destruction or self-murder. It means someone wants to quit and go home before the game is over. And statistics tell us that nearly 85% of people have fleeting thoughts of possibility of suicide at some time or another in their lifetime. Because often they come up against some insurmountable obstacle. They personally think they cannot be overcome. So suicide, they believe, is the only way out. Often I have someone ask me, "Pastor, what about suicide, looking at it from the Christian's standpoint? Is it rational? Is a person rational when they take their life? Are they completely sane? Do you believe they will go to heaven if they are a Christian?" Now, before any such questions can be answered, we must understand that there are two kinds of suicide. One is the same as the other, only it is done differently and takes a little longer. First, there's what we might call slow suicide. People, including Christians, are killing themselves day by day by buying cancer by the pack and by the carton. Now, please understand, I'm not here tonight to condemn anyone that smokes cigarettes. That's their business. I'm here to simply state facts, nothing more. Let the rest up to the person as God speaks to your heart. Now, keep in mind as we talk about this, cancer is the number two killer in America today, just barely behind heart disease. And yet people continue to smoke cigarettes by the carton, and they are dying as a result of it. And that's a fact. And according to statistics, 1,300 people die every 24 hours in America because of smoking cigarettes. Many die of lung cancer. But other cancers are caused by smoking, as well as many other diseases. For example, we're told 480,000 lives are ended every year due to smoking. And most physicians I've talked to, and I talked to one, my own, agree that a person who smokes cuts 10 years off their life. Now, that means before we meet again next Sunday, 9,100 people in America will have died because they smoke cigarettes. And one out of every three persons who die from heart attacks, doctors attribute to smoking. Now, let me illustrate what I'm saying. Now, this is a true story. It was told me by another pastor. While in the hospital dealing with a man about his soul, the doctor came in, told the man they found a spot on his lungs. They must operate immediately or he'll die. Then the doctor told the man what he would have to do. He said, first, I must make an incision from the chest right around to the backbone. Then we must pull the arm out of the socket in order to cut out one of the rib bones. Then those rib bones are to be pried apart so that they can go in and cut the spot out of the lung. And even then, they cannot be sure they're going to get it all. So in this case, the operation was performed, and they did not get it all. 2 months later, the man died. Now listen carefully now. Here is a man that committed slow suicide. He didn't pull a gun and put it to his head. He didn't take poison. He didn't take any sleeping pills. He simply smoked cigarettes till they killed him. Yes, he was a Christian, saved by Jesus Christ, a man who committed slow suicide. But I hardly say to you tonight, suicide has nothing to do with your salvation. Now, many people, especially Christians, will question the person's salvation in the case of sudden suicide. But I have never heard any question the salvation of someone involved in slow suicide. And yet, they are the same, no difference. Now hear me, this is for your good, for my own good. What does God's word say about your body and my body? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God?" Did you get that? And that the Spirit of God does what? Dwelleth in you. And notice, he continues, "And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Yes, we all know alcohol consumption is also slow suicide. And also, you can eat yourself into an early grave or take drugs that so defile your body that your body cannot continue to function properly. Now notice, up to this point, these are all what I have called slow suicide. Where I ask you is the difference. One kills self quickly, the other takes a little longer. But both are taking their own lives. Now let's take a look at the ways to commit swift to suicide, which all of us are familiar with, such as the use of a pistol, or perhaps poison, or even sleeping pills. Now first, let me say this, and I mean this, get it. It takes a lot more courage to live than to die. Now I've heard people say, I could never kill myself. I wouldn't have the courage to do so. I wouldn't have the nerve to take my own life. But friend, we're living in a day when it takes more courage to get up in the morning and dress and get ready for the day ahead than it does to take your own life. Is that right? Believe me, for many, suicide is the easy way out, and they are the people who don't have the guts or the courage or the backbone to face life, and let God decide when it's time to remove them from the face of this earth. During the Depression years of the 1930s, I lived in Akron, Ohio. In Akron, Ohio, if you've ever went through there, there are two very high bridges that spans parts of the business section of the city. Those bridges are just about 8 to 10 stories high. And nearly every day, someone jumped off those bridges. They could not face up to the financial losses, so they took what they thought was the easy way out. And of course, there are many of us who read of people with incurable diseases and despair and have taken their own lives. The fact is, over 25,000 people a year in America take their own lives. But friend, suicide, slow or fast, never solved anything. Now I've talked about slow suicide and quick suicide, giving both sides of the issue in order to get to the heart of this message I want to bring to you tonight. Because now I want to discuss a third kind of suicide. And I believe this Word of God has a way to do so, whereby you can commit suicide and still live. Now, speaking of an unsaved person, Jesus said he could pass from death unto life. Now, what Jesus meant by this was the fact that when a person who is unsaved comes to Christ for salvation, that person is literally committing suicide. Now, let me explain that before you jump to any conclusions. You and I are dying to self, crucifying the old nature, the old man. In fact, in the Bible, often when a person gets saved, his name is changed. Why? because they have become a new creation in Jesus Christ. For example, Paul the Apostle was Saul of Tarsus before his conversion, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, which says, if any man be in Christ, what is he? A new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things are to become new. In other words, when someone becomes a child of God, that person becomes a brand new person. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun in him. Let me illustrate that. It's like the man who said he had to quit hunting when he was saved. And the pastor asked him, why? Well, he said, I had some of the best hunting dogs in the country. And I used to command them with curse words. Now I try to tell them with good words, and they stand there and look at me. They don't know what to do. Now, when a man is born again, and I'm not talking about joining a church, I'm not talking about turning over a new leaf, I'm saying that when a man is honestly born again, born of the Spirit of God, that person is dead to the world. He is dead to this life, and everything becomes new in Jesus Christ. Why? Simply because he has crucified the old nature that he might live. Now that simply means he has committed suicide to self. It means he has grown sick of the old life, and the burden of sin was so great he could not carry the load any longer and simply said, I've had enough of this old life. I've had enough. Now that, my friend, is the very day he commits suicide to this old life and becomes alive forevermore in Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that exactly what the text for this message says? Listen closely. And you, that's all of us, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, but are now made alive in Christ. Now, if you are without Christ and don't think that you are dead, then take a look at what our Lord had to say. First of all, no place, I say that again, no place in God's Word do we find man seeking after God. God always takes the initiative. He says himself, there is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. Now, let me put it this way. Literally speaking, there is a monster living within us. That monster is the old nature, the flesh. And the sad thing about it all is that in ourselves, we cannot do anything about that monster. Paul expressed it correctly in Romans chapter 7, verse 23, when he said, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So, we ask the question, what's the answer? By submitting our will to God, he literally crushes the monster within us. And if he doesn't, then we must say with Paul of old, O wretched man that I am, Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, with that said, let me ask you a question. Do you believe you are dead spiritually? Do you believe God when he said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God? If you do, then you must believe also that you must be born again. Now, that's a question. What does being born again mean? I've had people tell me all kinds of things. But it simply means that you are now, what you are now is not right. What you are now is not right. And you must be born again, born of God, in order to correct that wrong. It means you die to self and be recreated by God Almighty. In other words, commit suicide to self and live in Christ a new life. Now, after committing suicide to the flesh and self, we are given a new outlook or understanding of our new life in Jesus Christ. The Christian then lays claim to his new life by searching the scriptures and communicating with his heavenly Father in heaven. Notice now, this is important to understand. We've read it again and again and again, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good, them that love the Lord, called according to his purpose. Now, with that promise in our heart and our mind, let's go back for a moment to the people we talked about who took their own lives for different reasons. Notice, they took what seemed to be to them the quick way out to escape what they thought to be heartaches and burdens that they did not want to continue to endure. Now notice this, it's very important. God says to the Christian in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, understand this, hide it in your heart, remember it. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with temptation also make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. That's God's promise. He never comes back on a promise. So that means if that person with an incurable disease or one who had great financial losses had been born again, been a born again Christian, things could have been different. They would have been different because now he's putting his trust in God. But because he trusted in himself instead, he consulted with his own mind and came to the mistaken conclusion that suicide was the best way out. And coming up with all kinds of excuses, such as, well, I don't want to be a drag on my family. But we must remember what God says and believe it. All things work together for good. And that means sickness, heartaches, and anything else that one can mention. It will eventually work out for your good. Now let me illustrate that. Perhaps you'll understand it a little better. There was a woman up in Chattanooga, Tennessee, who attended the Highland Park Baptist Church. They called her the wheelchair singer. I had the privilege of knowing her personally. She had a beautiful voice. Once in a while, because she was a diabetic, she'd have to go to the hospital and they'd take about an inch off her leg to keep her alive. She finally died from diabetes and cancer. But during her illness, she won more people to Christ by her sweet Christian attitude than any other woman I've ever known all my life. The reason for that was Jesus Christ was her life and her joy. And her sickness did not push her away from Christ, but her sickness drew her closer to Christ. Now, what if she had committed suicide? What about all those she won to Christ? Where would they be today? I also remember the day during my college days at Tennessee Temple when they wheeled a pastor onto the platform. His body was racked with pain and full of cancer. He looked a picture of death. And with a microphone placed at his lips, because he didn't have the strength to even hold it, and in pain, with every word he could possess, he praised God for life and happiness and urged people to come and know Christ as their Savior. And believe me, there wasn't a dry eye in that auditorium. Many, many responded and were saved. Just a few days later, the man passed away. Now, did not Jesus promise every one of his children, "My grace is sufficient for your every need"? Believe me, God had this Bible written for you and I. It's a library of 66 books covering every subject needed for man's survival as well as his spiritual welfare. It covers psychology, how to raise children, how to have a happy marriage and home, how to remain healthy, how to win others to Christ, and best of all, how to become a new creation in Christ. Yes, Christian, there are some things in our lives we need to commit suicide to, because God wants to use you, but he can't until you say yes to the Holy Spirit. Notice, there are three words in our English language that summarize the reaction of every Christian to the conflicts of this life. They are resentment, resignation, and rejoicing. And believe me, I've found this out the hard way, as many of you have. Life is a battle of wills, because man is in constant conflict with God. But God's contradictions are infinitely more powerful than man's purposes. And yes, it is true, the Christian life is free from the sin's penalty in regard to the horrors of hell. But remember this, it's very important. The Christian life is not void of physical, emotional, and mental conflicts. You will have them, even though you're a devout Christian. And yes, at times, the Christian becomes very ill. Other times, he suffers financial losses as well as tragedy. And the world, the flesh, and the devil constantly are making their demands upon him. Now, we as Christians can resent God's will and way and commit suicide, or we can glory in our tribulations and rejoice in those testings, giving God the glory for all things. But the greatest sin of all is for an unsaved person to commit suicide by rejection of Christ's offer for salvation. He then commits spiritual suicide, and oftentimes, after much pleading, it comes quickly. For example, Judas lived for 3 years in the midst of the church and daily fellowship with the Lord, as well as with his disciples and his apostles. Now, there are thousands of people today who have been brought up in the church, raised in a Christian home, just like I was. I was raised, brought up and raised in a Christian home. We read the Bible every night. My dad prayed every night. We better be in our place or else. That's the kind of life I lived. And it was a good life. God blessed the family, met all of our needs. There are thousands today brought up in the church, raised in Christian homes like I was, surrounded by the Word of God and Christian fellowship, yet like Judas, they're lost, without hope. And that, my friend, is slow suicide. And to the Christian, don't invite yourself to an early grave by continually saying no to the Holy Spirit. You and I are sanctified Christians. What does that mean? It means we have been set apart for God's use. Therefore, this Word of God tells us that we should trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not unto our own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. That's the truth. Now, that brings up a question that confronts us at times. How does one deal with spiritual suicide? The answer is simple, but very complicated. The heart of the problem is Satan. And it's your business and my business to resist him and at the same time submit ourselves unto the Lord. And in order to do that, one must have a healthy respect for Satan and know exactly how he operates. And then equip yourself with the spiritual mechanics to resist him. But I have found this to be true. Many, many Christians deliberately ignore one of the Bible's most cardinal doctrines. That is the doctrine of a personal devil. You know there is one. There is a personal devil. Now, we hear much about a special Savior, but this Bible sets forth a personal devil just as clearly and just as definitely and just as real. And it's not easy to live in a materialistic world where talk of a personal devil is unpopular. It's like announcing to the world there is no Santa Claus. Today, as never before, Christians are being confronted with powers and signs and lying wonders of every description. And few are standing fast for Christ, and many are being caught up in the downdraft of this world we live in. Yes, our children sing, "Everybody ought to know who Jesus is." And that's wonderful. We all should know who Jesus is. But I believe also, everybody ought to know who Satan is and what are his intentions. You see, you and I are the problem. Your God and our Savior wants to give you and I the victory, but he can't do it, and he won't, if we don't submit ourselves to him and say, "Lord, you're the Lord of my life. You come first." And tonight, to close this message, I dare each one of you to cast your pride aside, humble yourself before him, and believe me, God will do the rest if you'll put your trust in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the promises that you've given tonight to us. They're real. Oh, that we might walk with Jesus closer than ever before, that his will and way may be done in our hearts and our lives, and he be the master and director of Central Baptist Church and Ocala Christian Academy, that our people will surrender their all to him as we commit our all to him. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen.